For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So, if you haven't been here in the past few weeks, Paul's kind of telling off this faction in the city of Corinth. It wasn't the whole group, but most of the group had turned around. If you think of what we read about in chapter 7, it was so happy that they had responded and stuff. But there was still a minority there, a little faction that was dug in and heading toward confrontation with Paul. He says, this is the third time I'm coming to visit you. As the scriptures say, the facts of every case must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I've already warned those who've been sinning when I was there on my second visit, and now I'm warning them again and others, just as I said before, that this time I will not spare them. What is he threatening to do here? It's probably church discipline. He's probably threatening that he will, if they persist, he's going to kick them out of the group. And that's why the language about every fact is confirmed by the witness of two or three, that's legal language from the Old Testament. Basically, you know, if you're standing there saying, I didn't say that, and two or three people are saying, yes, you did, we're going to believe them over you. And so, yeah, he's on his way over there and basically anticipating that he's going to have a collision with these guys. He says, I'll give you all the proof you want that Christ speaks through me. Christ is not weak when he deals with you. He's powerful among you. Although he was crucified in weakness, he now lives in the power of God. We too are weak, just as Christ was. But when we deal with you, we'll be alive with him and we'll have God's power. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Don't you realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And so he calls on them to examine themselves, to test themselves. And so let's just think about this for a bit here. I'd like to dwell on this for a while tonight. As we scan across the scriptural teaching, the idea of self-examination, introspection, is actually pretty rare. There's a couple of passages that talk about it. This one kind of talks about it, although it's in a very narrow, restricted scope, right? Namely, whether you're in the faith. And, you know, are you sure that you actually know the Lord? Or are you maybe have just been hanging around with the people of God more or less on a social basis, and that, you know, there's not, you don't have the reality of that actual relationship with God in your life. It's possible. It happens. So one of the things we notice immediately is that you're either in the faith, what he calls being in the faith. It's not like, well, I have some faith. There is actually a dividing line between knowing Christ and having him in your life. You know, when we come to Christ and invite him into our life, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit enters us at that point. So the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a liquid like, you give me a quart. He's a personal being. And so he's either in you or he's not. And that raises the interesting question then that I want to think about a little bit tonight. How do you find out if you're in the faith? What are you looking for? Let's go through a few different things that would point to authentic spiritual rebirth. That's what Jesus called it. He said you have to be reborn of the Spirit. First you're born of the flesh, then you're born of the Spirit. It's like a second start to your life. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, yeah, it makes a difference. Things that I look for when I'm working, you know, we live in a situation in our country where nominal Christianity is huge. Nominal Christianity, which is, you know, you're Christian in name only. People all over this country are like, what's your affiliation? I'm Christian. Do they do anything with it? Is there any indication that they actually know God? No, not at all. And there's a huge difference between simply having maybe been involved with a church or something, and actually coming into a personal knowledge and a relationship where you are reborn, as Jesus put it. For one thing, can you remember ever receiving that gift? Some people are kind of like, I think I did. Really? You remember when? I'm not sure. Yeah, it raises, that kind of worrisome, don't you think? You would remember something like that if you did it? I remember running up the white flag of surrender to Christ, and it was memorable, very memorable. No way I would forget having done that. If you forgot that you did, maybe what if you never did? It's a possibility. Especially, you need to look at the question of whether it was a childish faith. A lot of us have a story about, I remember praying with my mom when I was 3 or something like that. Really? You think that counts? I mean, children do what their parents want them to do, right? They're not mature enough to think for themselves yet. And so, if it's something like that, I guess it's possible. I know a couple of people, that's their testimony. They came to Christ at the age of 4 or 5 and have never looked back. They totally do know him. On the other hand, I think most of us, if that's our story, that I did this when I was a little kid, I think it raises questions. And we have really been shocked in recent years by a couple or 3 dozen cases of people in our fellowship who grew up here and assumed that they were believers, only to reach adulthood and often in college ministry here, be like, I was talking to a brother a few months back. It was like, he was describing things, inability to connect with God. He would talk about how he would go to Bible studies and people would be talking about how awesome the passage was. He'd be like, I never got anything out of it. I'm starting to think, you don't sound like you're a believer. I don't think you've got the Holy Spirit. And sure enough, he called out to God, and it's been a massive change in his life. It's really evident. I've seen a number of these. I know some of you are sitting here tonight, so just, that really raises some perplexing issues for us. We cannot, it says in John 1 that you're born of the Spirit, not of the will of man and not of blood. You can't inherit Christianity from your parents. You've got to make your own decision. And if you can't remember doing it, or you sort of remember something when you were 3 years old, I feel like you have to make an adult decision, which, maybe that earlier decision, a childlike faith is awesome. Jesus loved that. But you also have to kind of endorse that again later in life. Another critical factor is there evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life? I may have mouthed the words, I receive you, Christ, into my life, or something like that, but are you now indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Let's think that through. What kind of things would we be seeing if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit? For one thing, you start to develop an immediate desire to grow spiritually. The fact that you've been spiritually joined together with Christ, the Spirit basically engenders this desire to know more, this desire to grow closer to God. And so, for instance, in Romans 8, 16, we read that the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So there's this resonance that comes in there. You start to sense something's changed in my life. I feel like something really good has happened to me. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit. And man, you just want to know more about that. Intense interest in the things of God that just wasn't there before. That's common. Then too, you start to get messages coming in from God. That's a real experience. Something that's like, I remember a few weeks after having my first dealings with Christ. I was at a party, you know, getting high with my friends, and I got this thing that was like, this is not my way. It's like, I've never thought that before. I never had any problem with this. And then I would sit in there and think, I wonder if this might be him. Yeah. And so it goes that, you know, and a lot of us actually reach a point where we show up and hang out with God daily, just to provide a time for this. And it's really interesting to have the experience of God speaking to you. It's not exactly in words. It gives you to know something. It's like it comes in. It's an intuition. And it's often nothing like what you a conclusion you would have reached, something different. And we read in 1 Corinthians 2, and he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who's from God, that we may know the things freely given to us by God. That last part. That's a lot of times what these messages are about, is God showing himself to us and showing us, I got a lot more for you than you even realize. I love you more than you realize. And in various ways, he gives us growing insights, these messages, reminding us, taking us back and showing us how he worked in our lives right back at that point there. And you're just like, doo-y! It's awesome. And this is actually really quite exciting to get a message from God. It doesn't happen every day, but pretty often, I think, as we cultivate the ability to be sensitive and to listen, if we're not getting many messages, it may be because we're not listening. Too busy yapping, too busy running around. We got the music turned up, you know, we're not in a position to listen. Or is it that the Holy Spirit's not in there? Is that the problem? Possible. And this is really something sweet, really something to look for. You're going to notice a shift in your values, things that didn't matter before, no interest in, start to get way more important. In particular, you're drawn toward things like the Word of God. In Ephesians 4:30, he talks about do not grieve God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he's identified you as his own. And in the context, it's fighting or cutting people down, smack talk, which, you know, and so I had this experience where, you know, I was totally into that, very cynical, like to make fun of people, cut them down, kind of bitter. I'll admit, I was a bitter young man. And after becoming a believer, I remember God starting to show me, you know, you shouldn't say things like that. And I felt uneasy. It was an uneasy feeling when I would really just, you know, slash someone down behind their back. And I came across this verse not long after that and realized that's what it is. I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. And it's kind of like a feeling of, oh, man, no, not that. And it starts making you kind of sidle away from certain things. Other things you feel drawn toward, you know, and you start to notice I've really had a complete turnaround. The way I used to view life and what matters, most of the things I thought were really important, I couldn't hardly care less about now. For one thing, they're very temporary. Maybe I used to really focus in on money or success, and then I'm just like, you know, I need some money to live on. It's really not that interesting. Attraction to the people of God. A strange sense, a drawing, an enjoyment of being around the people of God. A desire, wish I could spend more time around them. You know, it's like, it's hard to explain to people, but it's different than, I mean, we've all enjoy having friends and hanging around with them and stuff like that, but this is different. This is stronger, and there's something there that is special about hanging out with God's people. In Ephesians 4, we read that with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So that's what we're sensing. This attraction to God's people is because they have the Spirit of God, I have the Spirit too, and so that kind of attracts us to each other. And it's called the unity of the Spirit. It's a oneness. It's an experience of oneness with others that we could not get before. That's a real healthy sign right there. Yeah. And people in the world have a hard time understanding this. We get criticized. They're like, oh, people over at Zenos spend all this time, you know, multiple nights a week, and yet they have to do this. And it's like, nobody's making me do anything. Maybe I hang out because I like hanging out with my friends, you know. What's wrong with that? But it's hard. I think from the outside, it's probably people think, well, that's strange. What are they always hanging out with each other for? It's because this drawing action, the oneness that the Spirit makes you want to hang out. And this experience, the illumination of Scripture, this is God has given His Word and He speaks through His Word. And the Holy Spirit has a ministry called the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit, where He takes the text and suddenly kind of explodes it into your spirit. You see what it is, what it's about. You see the importance, and you're like, it's this strange feeling. Oh, man, that is so true. And it feels good. You know, in Proverbs, it says doing wickedness is like sport to a fool. So is gaining wisdom to a godly man, to a godly person. Gaining wisdom is like a sport. So it's as fun as anything you can think of. I think that's what he means by a sport. Sports are fun, right? This one on Scripture, 1 Corinthians 2:14. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. Yeah, I know that feeling. I remember trying to read part of the Bible before I was a Christian. And you get like a page or two in and just toss it aside and just be like, this is so boring. Can't believe people can sit around reading this thing. And what a difference. After the Spirit comes in, the Word begins to speak. And you start to realize God's behind this. You get messages from God through His Word. And that's pretty reliable. You don't have to wonder if this is just the pizza last night or whatever, because it's actually coming out of the Word of God. So this is a whole suite of things, and we could probably mention some other ministries of the Spirit as well, but you know, you're going to see this if this is happening to someone. And if it's not happening, it makes you wonder, you know, what's short-circuiting this? The presence of the Holy Spirit. Look for it. And just sensing the presence of God, just that verse about how the Spirit bears witness that we are children of God. We basically can sense God's presence with us. So this examining yourself to see if you're in the faith. Yeah, I think especially this is appropriate for people in our culture where you have lots of Christian churches and lots of nominal Christians, lots of people who assume that they're Christian because they sort of believe some general things. You know, it's necessary to actually receive Christ. You know, I can believe that this stool would hold my weight. That doesn't mean it is holding my weight, right? There's a big difference between believing that it'll hold my weight and actually sitting on it. And when you sit on the stool, that's when you come to Christ and say, I want to know you and I want you to come into my life. I want to have this indwelling of your Spirit. And I want your death to apply to me so that I can be forgiven. And that brings us back together. Receiving Christ, really important. Well, okay, so back to the earlier point. Why is it that introspection is not a theme, not much of a theme in the Bible? It's that contrasts sharply with most other religions where it's a huge thing. And even with traditional institutional Christianity where people are called on to sit and meditate and go through all these exercises to discover sin within themselves and so forth. Confession exercises and a lot of navel gazing. When we open our Bible, we just don't find that there. I mean, this verse, there's one in 1 Corinthians 11 about discerning yourself, judging yourself. Again, why doesn't the Bible teach a bunch about introspection? Why is it not an emphasis? One problem is that the inherent subjectivity of introspection. You are trying, you are introspecting about your true motives by trying to judge your subjective feelings by your subjective feelings. You don't have a platform from which you can objectively know what to make of your inner motivations and feelings. You ever been driving down the freeway and looked out to see which way the clouds are moving? You can't go by that, because if you stop the car, you would realize, oh, they're actually going this way. In the car, they look like they're going that way or whatever. You're a moving object. You can't judge from that perspective. And whatever you do judge is likely to be off. The Bible basically stresses the subjectivity and the difficulty in knowing objectively what the truth about me. We read in Psalms 19, how can I know all the sin that lurks in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Yeah, we don't even know. We don't even know all the things that, you know, you go rooting down in there deeply. Or this one, Jeremiah 17. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Trying to understand your own heart by using your own heart, you go around in circles. You can really get tied up in knots this way. And this is probably why we don't see much of any of this taught in the Bible. How can I know what my true motives are that I need to know? Well, if they're super blatant, I suppose there are those situations where it's just freaking obvious. Or where your motivations are manifested in your action, you know. Well, I'm lying about it, so I obviously know that it was wrong, or I wouldn't be trying to cover up by lying. And, you know, so some things are pretty evident, I suppose. But the other way would be to have your motivations revealed to you by God. And this is taught in the Bible. We go to David talking to God and saying, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Yeah, now that is what we do. Introspection can just leave you confused. And often you come under a lot of deception, too, from the enemy just is forcing ultra-negative thoughts on you. If you need to know something, then why can't we just turn to God and have him reveal it to us? He will. And that's a well-taught theme there. Another problem with introspection is a possible sin focus, developing a focus on my sin, where I sit around thinking about it all the time. There's a popular teaching, and a lot of Christians teach that the first thing you should do when you sit down with God to pray and talk to God is think of all the sins that you've committed and just confess those one after the other. Just itemize them off, and then there was yesterday, that thing there, and so on and so forth. And that's how you start your time with God. I think that's a huge mistake, completely mistaken. It's not biblical. That argument is based on a misinterpretation of a passage in the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 9, where he talks about if we confess our sins, God's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It's not talking about something we do when we meet with God for prayer. It's talking about confessing that we are sinners to begin with in the act of becoming a Christian. That, you know, what good is grace? Why do you need the grace of God if you're not guilty of anything? You got to admit, I'm guilty before God. I am a sinful person, and I need to be forgiven. And that's part and parcel then, and it's a conditional statement. If we confess, then he will forgive us. The implication is clear. If we don't confess, which was the case with the heretics he's battling in that book, who argued, you know, that's just my body sinning, it's not me. I'm not a sinful person. They were denying that they were guilty of sin. And Paul's like, that's not good enough. Or John, rather. It's a misinterpretation. It has nothing to do with your devotional life with God. Obviously, because we are already forgiven. And we don't need to come and get forgiven each day as we go. But that's been very popular. That verse is popular way out of proportion, and it's misinterpreted. Having a sin focus is not a good thing. It's actually a bad thing. I'm not suggesting that we deny that we're guilty, that we're selfish, that we're, you know, deceitful, that we're bitter. I mean, these are things that we have to be willing to admit about ourselves, but focusing on them and just sitting around thinking about them doesn't do any good. We're taught very clearly in many passages. I just picked this one, Romans 8:5. Those who are according to the flesh, he's talking about walking according to the flesh versus walking according to the spirit. He says, people who walk according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the spirit set their mind on the things of the spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Yeah, what does it do for me to sit around, oh, I can't believe I did that. Oh, man, I'm so guilty. Whew. Oh, it doesn't, first of all, you're wallowing in a defeated state of mind. You're not going to be able to sit there and be, you know, like, okay, I see my problem. And squeeze it out, you know, make it go away. It's not how it works. If you're going to be delivered from a problem, it's going to be because God comes in from outside and brings the power to change you. Self is not going to change self. And so this whole proposition of I need to go through and think through all the sins I've committed, just totally, I think, a big mistake and takes us in exactly the wrong direction. And I think a lot of Christians are actually very sin-focused. I've certainly spent a lot of time in my life that way. And I guess I maybe am a little bit more negative by nature than some people are. But every time I start to introspect, it goes south, it goes down. And I feel increasingly burdened and defeated and guilty. And it's just not, God has really had to work on me to convince me that is not helpful at all. This is what's helpful. Get your eyes on Christ. Get a Christ-centered focus, not a sin-centered focus. And, you know, let him, if you have an issue that you need to look at, he will let you know that. If you focus on him, he'll let you know that. Okay, let's draw some conclusions on our reflections here tonight. To say we should never introspect, I think, is pretty extreme. I've heard people argue that. I think that's over the top. I think there's a place for it, but it's definitely not. The dangers are real, and it's definitely not an emphasis in Scripture. To go through our whole New Testament, and we can only maybe point to two passages that mention it. That's pretty negligible. And this one really isn't this one here in 2 Corinthians isn't a very good example because, again, that was a very narrow focus of whether or not you're actually a Christian. So it's not really general introspection even there. Here's what is emphasized. Psalm 25:1, to you, Lord, I lift up my soul. Think about that. What does that mean? That means you kind of open yourself to God. That's what we need to do. And not introspect. We need to lift up my soul to God, open myself to Him, face Him. And that would be a good thing to do every day, multiple times a day, to just, God, I'm come to you. Thank you that you receive me. I know you receive me. And I believe your word and your promises that, you've adopted me as a son. You receive me as much as I would receive my little kid. And you're happy to see me, and I'm happy to be with you. That's how you should get your time started with, if you're going to spend some time with God. Not, here's the 20 things I did wrong during the past day and a half. Now, some people really never look within, and they just have a problem there of denial, and so counselors are concerned about that, just... can't hear anything. I don't want to hear about it. And so we're kind of deliberately keeping things on the surface, never willing to stop. And Larry Crabb has some pretty strong arguments about that. There need to be certain times where we're willing to sit down and take a deep look at the pain inside, at the ways in which I may be using faulty strategies to protect myself that are causing distance and problems in relationships, including my relationship with God. So I think people like that, other people, some of us are very introspective by nature. We do it all the time, can't stop. Always thinking about myself. And it's self, and so it's a self-focus to tear our attention off of self, onto God, onto others, is a healthy thing in that case. We really need to cut down on the amount of time we sit around brooding about myself. It's making me sick. It's hurting me. I got to stop doing that. On the other hand, for the person that never looks, then I think I do agree with Crabb that there are times when we need to be willing to take a look. And a lot of times what we need to do is do it with someone else. Maybe get with a counselor, somebody wise. And together, look into your life and your history and the feelings that you're having, the makeup, the ways in which you relate to others that may be quite faulty, may be in need of change. Areas where you're deceiving yourself. Yeah, facing that. And I think having a counselor there helping you, that's that outside view. You know, so that it's not the moving car, but you've got somebody standing on the ground here saying, this is what I see. And a lot of times if you've done this, I've benefited from it. I've been into multiple different sessions of counseling over the years and have found it very helpful in terms of opening my eyes to things that I was not willing to see. So I think there's definitely a case for that, but I just don't think it's a daily thing that we do. And I don't think that's biblical. We also conclude that we cannot accurately discern our own motives and the meaning of our feelings without outside help. And that's why David turns to God and says, you show me if there's a problem here. And if we're attentive to God, if we're showing up and hanging out with God, he'll let us know anything that it's quite evident, actually. If I do want to spend some time examining myself, I need to be sure to do it along with God in prayer, and I need to remember to do it under grace so that I'm not going back for a session of self-flagellation. Where did I go wrong? Oh my God, I bet God's really pissed about that, and so on. And we're just like, boom, boom, punishing ourselves. This is a fleshly, carnal activity where we are not humble enough to accept the grace and the free gift of God, where we are trying to pay for his love by punishing ourselves. It's really negative. No place is directly against what we're taught. So I have to be under grace and realize, yeah, there's a lot of there's some mess in there. When I open up that door and look in, it's messy. dirty. But God's a God of grace. He knew all about this before he ever came to me and ever got me in the first place. And so he's not shocked. I shouldn't be shocked either. And we have to beware of accusation. We've got an enemy who's called the accuser of the brethren. He knows that by launching observations at you about how crappy you are, and by bowing you down with the weight of defeat and guilt, that this will harm your relationship with God. You won't be experiencing the joy of the Lord that you should be. And so it's just a downward swirl. You're sucked down into despair. So always, as thoughts fly to me about how upset God must be about, you know, what happened, is that really what God would say? I don't think so. That's not what he says in his word. That's what the enemy would say. God is continually disappointed with you. You're such a loser. And those, we have to be sensitized to that voice and tell God, I'm not going to believe him. I'm going to believe your word and what you say. You say that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. So that's what I'm going to believe. And if you do that, you'll probably be all right. Okay. Yes, God, we know that we're damaged goods. And in a fallen world like this, people do get damaged. So we do need to look inside there and find out, you know, what the problem is at times. And yet we really don't want to get hung up on just living that way all the time either. God, teach us how to really victoriously open ourselves to you, God, and really develop that grateful, appreciative outlook and the attentiveness, the sensitivity to hear when you speak to us, and that we'll be looking for that, because we know you've got the power to change lives and look like nothing that we can do. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.